chapter 8 to begin our readings. Romans chapter 8. At the present, we are in the midst of changing our house, and our place is in quite an upheaval, as you could understand, or as we used to say in Scotland, it's a flitting. Do anybody know what a flitting is? We're flitting from one place to another. That's what a flitting is. And so everything is in upheaval, and I almost feel as if my whole mind is sort of being boggled around a little bit as well. So we just look to the Lord also for his help, thanking you for the prayers that we might be able, of a truth, to get the message for us tonight. Now, what we really are going to be speaking about tonight is continuing the subject of prayer. You remember last week we spoke on prayer, and I'd like to speak about a very special aspect of prayer as well at this time. So we're going to read from Romans 8, first of all, from verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I'd like us to go over to Ephesians chapter 6. We're just going to read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, just another verse I'd like us to read, and this is in the book, in the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude, which comes just before the book of Revelation. And this is what it says: but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I remember, just as a young missionary, in fact, not even waiting until the time of going out as a missionary, I spoke this morning, mentioned this morning about a very great man who was a big influence in my life, a Mr. Robert Wilding, but also going and accompanying some of our missionaries down in Bolivia on journeys, and getting to know these men, and I'm talking of those men who were the early pioneers in Bolivia, great men of God, every one of them. And I remember, just after having a time of prayer with one of these men, I remember it came home so forcibly to me, this fact, and I prayed, I said that to myself, and asked God that it's not that I wanted so much to be a preacher like some of these great men, but if I could only learn to pray like these men. Men of prayer. I was greatly influenced by them and by their prayers. And I discovered that prayer is not an easy thing. I was mentioning this last week. It's not easy. I know that the very infant in Christianity, a newly converted person, can pray. But prayer is something that is progressive. And in this progressive prayer, when you are in the presence of men of God, such as some of these missionaries whom I had the great honor of knowing, I also had the great honor of being at Bible readings with a man called Mr. W. E. Vine and Harold St. John, two of the mighty giants in the Scriptures in those days. And what impressed me greatly then also was not just only so much of what they said in their teaching, but also in their praying. And these men, in just a few expressions, they could just declare all that they wanted to express. And a person had was very conscious that these men were praying not to God, but praying with God, as a friend speaks face to face with a friend. Very intimate praying. And I think it's one thing I desire, and desire greatly, this kind of praying. Now, the Apostle Paul, who himself was a great man of prayer, is one who gives us certain guidance in this. And of course, what we see in the portion that we have read, and of course in the other portion in Ephesians and in Jude as well, we discover one of the great important principles of prayer. Maybe we could even call it like as if it were a secret. Not a secret to be hidden, but a secret to be revealed. Not a secret to be revealed to all, but a secret to be revealed to those who seek. A secret to be revealed to those who desire. Now you'll find this in the scriptures again and again. You find there are great and precious promises. You find there are great and precious teachings within the scriptures. And it's only for those who are ready to dig deep, those who are ready to pay the price, those who are ready to be obedient and subject to the Lordship of Christ. And we can realize that if this is so in the fact of the learning from the scriptures, then how much more so in being brought into a living, vital contact and in the power of prayer. So this is what I'd like to sort of speak of tonight. And it is this great importance that the Holy Spirit plays in our praying. And what we have here, if I might put it this way, is the key that can open the door into true prayer. The key that can open the door into prayer that can be heard and answered. And this is what I'd like us to take a look at just now. We need this certain progressive teaching in prayer. And as we get this progressive teaching in prayer, we realize we are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher, and the one who is ready to lead us and guide us into all truth when we are willing to pay the price. And when we are willing to be obedient to Him and be subject to Him. And this is a very important thing. And I must confess, in many of the times I've heard people speak of prayer, there are so few people who have brought before us, or brought before me at the time, this very great truth that we have in the Scripture, this truth that we have read of in Ephesians chapter 6, and also read in Jude, verse 20. And this is praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. It's very, very important that we get this, and very important that we realize that what we have here. I sometimes feel that we haven't given sufficient importance to the Holy Spirit within our lives. We haven't given this, the importance of the fact that we can only be led and guided by Him. And what it really means to be filled with the Spirit. What it really means to be subject to the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit of God. It is very, very important that we really should get to know this. And it's only as we are led by the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit of God, subject to the Spirit of God, under the influence of the Spirit of God, that we'll be able to pray in the Spirit as well. And so this is one of the great keys for the opening up of the fact of the reality of prayer. Praying in the Spirit. Well, there are two ways of sort of thinking of this in a way. First of all, there could be praying in my own spirit in a sense. And I'm not just meaning praying in within me. I'm really meaning praying and praying with the Spirit. The Spirit, that part of me which is God conscious, very God conscious, conscious of God and who He is. Conscious of a reality, of a relationship with God which is very intimate, a relationship which God desires that I have, a fellowship with Him, an intimate fellowship with Him, an intimate fellowship with Him in His workings, an intimate fellowship with Him in His doings. And He wants to bring me into that intimate fellowship that I may be enabled to do His will, so that His will would be done here on earth as it is done in heaven. Many of our prayers, really, we should really be very, very frank with this, and if we look at it in all honesty, many of our prayers are born in the mind, our mind. By this I mean that many of our prayers are the certain things which we want. They're born in our own mind. They're born in, if we might put it this way, in our soul, from our own ego. That which is I, myself, and it comes from this. And this is the type of prayer that desires what I want done. Now we must confess that oft times this is the way we pray. I have to confess this.
I confess that oftentimes, even after I've had a time of prayer and meditating again upon it, I've wondered and said to myself, now was this really for myself? Was this that I was praying for my will at this time? And I confess that oftentimes I've got to realize that this is so. And so there has been a kind of praying in the spirit that is conscious of the, praying in with the mind conscious of the ego, myself, and not so much praying in the spirit which is conscious of God and God's mind and will, God's plan and purpose, not my plan and purpose. And so what happens is this, that the praying is with this in the soul and the ego is something which is of myself. But when I can be in contact with God through the Holy Spirit, my spirit in contact and conscious of God in fellowship, then it changes the whole aspect of things. Because being in contact and in fellowship with God, I pray in my spirit. And also, we can say in the spirit, in the Holy Spirit. Efficacious prayer needs something which is much deeper than just our own self-will. It needs something which is really that moves in, and I want to make it clear to you, which moves in the supernatural sphere. Now we've got to realize this. We are praying to God, God who is over all, blessed forever, God who is the omniscient God and knows the end right from the beginning. And it's this supernatural power, this supernatural sphere, where we must realize we enter when we enter into true prayer. It's something deeper, and it is to know the power and energy of the Holy Spirit in our praying. This is what it means that we are praying not with a human power. I'm not praying for a human power. I'm saying with a human power. Because there is a certain energy in praying. I know myself that many a time when I enter into a time of prayer and intense prayer, I feel when I'm finished wiped out, we might put it this way, I feel that a tremendous amount of energy has been used up, energy which is emotional, energy which is spiritual, especially when I realize that prayer, true prayer, is in the spiritual sphere, in the sphere of the supernatural. I'm not in the sphere of that which is human. It is in this power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to pray, and we are able to pray with this power which is beyond only that which is human. Human resources, if we pray humanly, if we pray with our human strength and only our human strength, our human power, if we pray only in the human sphere, then they can only bring about the results, if we'll put it this way, of results which are human. There is a wonderful book, and it was written by Watchman Nee. Now, I have this book. I haven't seen it in any other place. It's one of the books I keep locked up in my library. If someone wants to read it, they've got to read it in the house. I won't allow it to get out of my house. I've lost so many books by people who have borrowed them. I've also gained books that way as well. But people borrow and they don't return, and I forget to whom I gave them. But there are some books that are so precious that I don't loan them. And this is one of them, The Power of the Soul. Now this man is speaking of the power of the soul, not of the power of the spirit. And he shows us the power of the ego. He shows us the power of self. He shows the power of even human praying, and with the human results, the human effects and results that come from it. It was a book that helped me to understand an awful lot of what is going on in our life in these days. So prayer needs more than just the mere human power. We need the power of God, the supernatural power that comes only for God, that we might have these very supernatural results. And I think that this is something we've got to realize, And this can only, this power, this spiritual power can only be, can be come to us as we learn to be able to pray in the Spirit. I think we've got to realize this, and if we can realize this, we'll find out why it was that the great men of God were able to pray and to see answers to their prayers. How it is that a man becomes a man who is a man of prayer, not a man of much saying, but a man who can enter into the presence of God, and enter into the presence of God because he is influenced by the Spirit of God and is able to pray in the power and strength of the Spirit of God. We must recognize, of course, if we are going to do this and realize how much we are dependent upon the Spirit of God, there are obstacles that have to be overcome. And what we can realize and discover, that it's the Holy Spirit who gives us this power and this ability to be able to overcome these certain obstacles that come in the way when we pray. I think we'll all confess that when we do enter into the presence of God, we enter into the presence of God with a great consciousness of our own sinfulness. I don't know how it is with you, but I know that many a time, I'll confess that sometimes I'm afraid in entering into God's presence. I'm not talking of scared. I'm not meaning scared. I'm meaning enter into God's presence in the sense of a tremendous reverence, because I'm conscious of what I am. Oh, I'm conscious of the precious blood of Christ, as I'm going to mention, but I'm conscious of what I am capable of without the sustaining power of the Lord God Himself in my life, without the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit, a tremendous consciousness of my sinfulness and the kind of sinful nature which I have, and this sinful nature which is always trying to look out for self and not seek the glory of God. But it's through the help of the Holy Spirit and His helping us to appropriate the efficacy of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that which cleanses us from all sin. And this doesn't only mean the cleansing from the sins which we have committed, but from the sins which we could commit if we are not in fellowship with God. There is a tremendous tendency for us to try to even manipulate and use God for ourselves and for our own benefits, instead of trying to find out what God's mind and will is. And I think if we are honest and we look at this, we realize what it can be. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. This isn't only a certain fact of being cleansed from the sins committed, but this is being cleansed in such a way, this cleansing, catharsis, this cleansing which can take away that iniquity that causes us to sin. If you go on into the same epistle of John chapter 1, you discover this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, those two expressions are not the same. I thought they were. I thought they were parallelisms. But it's not. The sins which we have committed, we can come and we can confess them to God. And when we confess them to God in true repentance, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And how does He forgive them? Not by the merit of the depth of our repentance, but simply and plainly by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. But there is something more important than just being forgiven. What is more important is being cleansed in such a way that we're not going to commit those same sins again. And that is a very important part of true confession before God. When we enter into God's presence, we see sin as it is. It's not that God doesn't know. God does know, but we don't know. We don't know the depth of the depravity of our own hearts. We don't know the depth of the sinfulness and the iniquity of sin. We don't know sufficiently of the obnoxiousness of sin in God's presence. But it's when we come into God's presence, into the light of His presence, we're able to appreciate really what sin is before God. And because we confess, in fact, it almost strikes horror into our hearts that we have to confess this before God. The very saying of it touches us because we know we're in the light, and what we have done have been works of darkness. It causes us to see it in all its horror. and cause us to desire that we might not do that again. There's only one way, and that is by being cleansed from the unrighteousness that caused us to do it. You see, when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. That's the fruit. But what's the root that has caused us to do this? And we give into God's presence and we open up ourselves to God and the reality and with the Holy Spirit to come and realize what it is. It's then we find out what has been the cause of this, what has caused this jealousy, or what has caused this covetousness, or what it is that has taken a person to do this. And it's then that God can come and He cleanses us from that root. And if He cleanses us from the root, there will be no more fruit. And it's only the Spirit of God who can help us into the presence of God. And it's He who tells us the efficacy of the precious blood of Christ, not only to have our sins committed, forgiven. Now, I'm not talking of our sins when we place our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior at first. I'm talking of our daily living. And these we can only be cleansed from these sins. I'm not talking of forgiven. I mean cleansed from these by the power of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes us cognizant of this tremendous fact. And then secondly, there is the ignorance of our minds. I'm not talking of the lack of intellect. I'm talking of the ignorance of the future, the ignorance of what really is best. When we enter into God's presence, how oft times we enter and we don't know what to ask for because our minds are limited, our minds are finite. And because they're finite, we don't know if what we're asking really is for the best. We're not really sure if what we're asking is for our spiritual good. And that's what God's really after. We oftentimes are all overtaken with our happiness and the happiness of others, etc. But God is the one who is seeking our good continually. And we don't know by the limit of these finite minds of ours. We find this a tremendous difficulty. So, these minds which are so limited, these minds which many a times don't know what to ask or how to ask, it is the Holy Spirit who knows the mind of God and the will of God, as we have read in Romans chapter 8, who knows this and who shares this knowledge with us so that when we are receptive to Him, and this is what can give us the conviction that the prayer that we are praying is in accordance with God's mind and will. Have you ever heard any of these great men of God praying, and as they pray, you know that prayer is going to be answered? Have you ever heard these men? I've had the great privilege of knowing these kind of men. This is why I would long to be able to pray such as they pray. And as they pray, you know God has heard. That prayer is going to be answered. Where did it come from? It came from the fact that they are men who are subject to the Spirit of God, in a close walk and fellowship with this Holy Spirit, men who are filled by the Holy Spirit, men who are led by the Holy Spirit, under His influence. And so the mind and will of God has been revealed to them by the Spirit who knows God's mind and will. And so they ask. And these are the great men of prayer. My, how we would long to be able to pray in this way. And so it is the Holy Spirit who can overcome the limits of these minds of ours. It doesn't depend on intelligence. It depends on our fellowship with God. And then there is the physical weakness. Physical weaknesses that were within us, but it is the Holy Spirit who will revive our bodies, going beyond our own physical capabilities and weaknesses, and will give us a strength, even physically, to be able to, shall we put it, to continue to endure, even in the attitude of prayer. Maybe how many of you have been present at an all-night prayer meeting? How many of you have been present at an all-night prayer meeting? There is a special physical endurance that is necessary at that time. A physical endurance in the sense of being alert in your mind, that you'll not be kind of falling asleep, that you'll not be feeling the weariness of the body after a hard day's work. That will not be the tendency to fly away in your mind somewhere else. There will not be the tendency, if we might put it this way, to be sleeping rather than praying. Now, who is it can give us this power? Who can give us this? Who can revive our bodies in this way to be able to continue in these prayers? I've told you of how we have at times prayer meetings, all-night prayer meetings. Down there in Bolivia, the believers have an all-night prayer meeting. And how this all-night prayer meeting goes on till 5:30 in the morning. And I'll tell you, it is an experience to be there among these brethren who are sincere, and these brethren who are there in order that they might pray and supplicate God. And remember, these are men who have worked and worked hard. Some of these men have worked for 12 hours that day. They start at 7, come home at 7 at night. And then they've come down in a bite of supper and come along to the prayer meeting. And they're going to pray till 5:30 and go home and get their breakfast and then have another 12-hour day. Now, where can you get the sustenance for the body for that? We know that when a person agonizes in prayer, that it drains a person. The very Lord himself, as he was in an agony of prayer and supplication in the Garden of Gethsemane, why, the Father did send an angel to minister to him, to strengthen his body for the passion of the cross. Now, where does it come from? And it's when we find what it is in praying in the Spirit and being subject to the Spirit of God and realizing that we are in this tremendous battle and that we need this power that is not only just natural but supernatural. Supernatural in order that we might realize the cleansing power of Christ's blood within our lives. That supernatural power that will give us that these finite minds will, we won't be just controlled by these finite minds, but that we will be entering into eternity, this into the supernatural of God. And then also the very fact that our bodies might be enabled to withstand even this certain time and be revived. Who is it who will give us this? And let me say it, it's the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come through natural strength and power. It's not by strong will. It is by the power of the Spirit of God. And we must never forget the subtle obstacles which Satan uses, especially when we are in dedication of times of prayer, and in our daily lives as well, when Satan oppresses us. When Satan depresses us, he gets us into states of depression. I used to be very worried about the fact that sometimes I'd be depressed. I felt that a Christian should never be depressed. And then I went into the Scriptures and I found the great men of God were men who knew what deep depression were. We take Abraham. Oh, we take David into the book of the Psalms, and you read the book of the Psalms and you find it. You take Paul. You take these great men, and then you find out some of the great men afterwards. And you find out the people who knew what it was to be in the heights, but also after tremendous battles like Elijah, who knew what it was to go into the deep depressions. And this is the work, this is the subtleness of Satan to try and destroy the power of prayer. When a person has spent forth his energies, and it's then that certain things can come and they can cause very, very deep depressions. And of course, this is to create doubts and to create discouragements within our hearts. Well, it's only the Holy Spirit who is our ally, who is our helper, who can help us to overcome the evil one who's the adversary of our souls and help us to prevail in this prevailing prayer. You see, we've got to realize that this kind of prayer demands a price. It doesn't come easy. And there's a growing into this, with this constant growth, this constant progress that there should be in prayer. Constant sense of the fellowship with God. Sometimes even, we do discover that oftentimes even our own mental capacity outstrips the pace of our experience and the experience of the reality of power within our lives. And whenever this happens, again one of the subtleties of Satan, and he causes that prayer becomes something for discussion and not something for practice. It is said that there is more said and taught about prayer than has ever been, more time spent in teaching prayer than there has ever been about actually praying. And this can be so true. And this is what the means the apostle is getting to us, and this is what the scripture teaches us. That this is not just for, shall we say, discussion. Because you see, what we have got to realize, that in this we are facing up to a tremendous battle. And of course this battle is not against flesh and blood. For as it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is why prayer is such a battle. I think I mentioned to you about that dear man who for 40 years, from the day I left Bolivia, left for Bolivia. In fact, even before that, he was just like a father to me, a very spiritual father, a Mr. Bunch who prayed. And as I went to Bolivia for 40 years, he prayed at least 3 times every day for me. Can you imagine that? 3 times. That man prayed at least 45,000 times for me. I worked it out. And that's a tremendous battle. And so we've got to realize this. We've got to look at this very, very clearly. It's a battle we're fighting in the spiritual realm. And so what we need are spiritual resources to be able to combat. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual and mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And this can only be done through and in the power of the Spirit of God. And this power and authority are only for those who know what it is to pray in the Spirit. This power is not inherent in us. The desire, the fleshly desire is not inherent in us. It's something that is given to us because the Spirit of God gives us the will and also the power to do. But this power, this dynamic is given to those, or given to us, by the victorious Lord, who gained the victory over Satan there at Calvary, and by his glorious resurrection from among the dead. And the one who is willing to know something of his authority in being subject to the Spirit of God in his leading and guidance. The Lord himself knew something about this battle. He knew where the cause was to be found. He didn't only look at the effects, but he knew the cause. Did you know that time and time again he made very, very clear that the actual one behind many of these things were not just the sinful men of themselves, but the very arch enemy of God himself, Satan. In fact, you remember whenever he spoke about he was going to go to Jerusalem, betrayed into the hands of the principal people, he'd be crucified and he'd rise the third day, and Peter comes out and says, far be it from thee, Lord. Do you remember how the Lord rebukes him? He says, get thee behind me, Peter. Does he say that? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou speakest of the things which are of men and not of God. We also know that it was Satan who entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot. He opened his heart to the influence and to Satan himself in order he might be the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord sees the cause and not only the effect. And the reason why the Lord had this constant victory during his life here was because, and this is a very important thing, he not only worked for the Father, but he worked with the Father. Now, that is a very important thing when we come to prayer. You see, it means this. When we pray to the Father, oftentimes it's according to what we desire. But to pray in fellowship with the Father is to ask according to his will. Christ not only worked for the Father, but he worked in fellowship with the Father, and this was the reason for those constant victories. And so whenever we are able to pray not only to the Father, but pray with the Father in fellowship with the mind and will of God, it is then that we will see that these prayers are prayers with power, that these prayers are prayers that will be answered. You see, when we pray this way, what we are doing is this, that we are subjecting our will to the will of God. We are subjecting what we desire to be the desire that God has, because it's God's will, and this has been planned in eternity. It's amazing to realize this. You see, a lot of people think that prayer is a certain something that's been given to us to be able to persuade God. A lot of people feel that way. In the way in which they pray, they try to persuade God to do their will, where really prayer is to do the will of God. As I've said before, and again I must mention it, the greatest prayer of all the Bible was said in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That is the greatest prayer, and that's what prayer really is all about. It is that we may be able to do the will of God. You see, you don't try to persuade God from his will to do our will. What you do by prayer is that you bring yourself into the mind and will of God that was already planned in eternity. And this is coming to know God's mind and will. And we can only know this through the power of the Spirit of God. The illustration I give, it was given to me by this great man, Harold St. John, and I remember it made such an impression on me. And he put it this way. Let's just try and say this way, that I am out in a little boat out there in the waters of the bay here. And what I do is this, I get a hold of a rope and I throw it from my little boat, and it's tied to a post over there, and let's say in Vancouver Island. Let's put it that way. So what I want to do is this. I want to get to Vancouver Island, in a sense. So what do? The rope gets put onto this post over there on Vancouver Island, and then with this rope I begin to pull Vancouver Island over to my little boat. Is that what happens? What happens? When I begin to pull on the rope, here comes Vancouver Island. What happens? The boat is pulled over to Vancouver Island. That's what prayer is. You see, God has his established mind and will. Mine is a little boat that can go around here and there. My will can be changed. God's will can't. And so there is the pulling. Prayer is pulling me into the mind and will of God. And this can only be done through praying in the Spirit. One of the great problems is that many of our prayers, when we are asking God to exercise an influence over some other person, and oftentimes what we're trying to do is this, we are trying to influence that person by our prayers, and so, if we might put it this way, destroy his own free will. Now, can God do that? Now, that is a problem of prayer. I don't know if it's been a problem to you. Maybe I think too much. But that is a problem. Have I the right to destroy someone's free will just so that my prayer could be answered? But if I am in God's mind and will, then what will happen is this, that God will work according to his own attributes and according to his own plan and purpose and according to the fact and the manner in which he will do this. And he will work this for the glory of his name, and I'll be brought into living, vital contact with him and be used of him for the bringing about of his own will. You see, we cannot have generalizations. I was telling you that. Nor can we try and pull God over to our will. You see, I'll give you an idea. Many a time we pray and we say, oh God, there's Mr. So-and-so, we want to pray that that man will be saved. We want to pray that that man will be saved. Now, that's a good prayer, but that isn't sufficient. What happens is God wants to bring me into into partnership with himself. How can we pray that such a man should be saved when the man doesn't even know he's lost? How can we do that? So what do? I should get to know as much as I can about that person. I discover the man doesn't even know he's lost. And my prayer is this, O Lord, bring conviction of sin to this man so that he will know he's lost. And then I see that prayer answered. Now when that prayer is answered, then God shows me there's another. Oh God, show him that even though he's such a deep-dive sinner and lost, that you love him. Then that part of the prayer is answered. And then I pray, oh God, show him this great and most wonderful truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he realized he's a sinner and Christ can save him. And then the prayer is this, oh God, help him to place his faith and trust and confidence in Christ that he might be saved. And so what has been happening is this, that God has brought me into fellowship with himself. And he helps me to realize how he is working within the heart and mind of this person, bringing it to the final result. But you see, you don't give a generalized prayer. You pray with intelligence and you're in fellowship with God as the steps and the movements of God are brought into being. That is praying in the Spirit. And this is a very, very important thing. And praying in the Spirit will help us to have that prayer of faith which will give us the conviction that it will be answered sooner or later. Even the great men of prayer have had to pray. That great man of prayer, George Mueller, prayed for 29 years for one of his relatives before he saw him saved. And after he had prayed and prayed all for I don't know how many years for another relative, the man was only converted about a month after George Mueller died. Some sooner or later. Some prayers are perseverance. Other prayers are the prayers that God will answer and answer almost immediately. But this can only be realized as we pray in the Spirit of God. And they will always be consistent with God's plan. They will always be consistent with his nature as well. The nature of God. So this is what it really means to pray in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit, not that our will may be done, but that God's will may be done. And I think that this, as you would see, is one of the great keys of what it really means to enter into true, vital prayer. The prayer is not so much that I may have my prayers answered, but prayer is in order that I might be in fellowship with the working out of God's plan and purpose here upon this earth. That's what it's really all about. And this can only be done through and in the power of the Spirit of God. And that's what it means to be praying in the Spirit. I think we'll just leave it there. And ask the Lord that he might give us to realize the importance of this. And so that we're not depending upon ourselves, we're not depending on our own ego, we're not depending on what we think is right, but we're coming into the presence of God and knowing what is right in our praying. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the Savior's wonderful precious name, we would ask that thou mightest take this little time of meditation this evening on this praying in the Spirit, that we might know what it is to enter into the great realization of it. That we may grow, not only in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we may grow in our intimacy with thee through our prayers, directed to thee, but because they've been placed within our hearts, in order that we might find ourselves in fellowship with thee. We realize that this is the test of true discipleship. That when we have the Lordship of Christ, being experienced in our lives daily. And when we are seeking thy mind and will, then it's only right that what we ask, our prayers, will then be answered. So help us to enter into some of the realities of these great secrets and principles that are here in the sacred scriptures, and help us to put into practice in such a way that of a truth, when we say, thy will be done, on heaven as in earth, that this may begin within these lives of ours. Again, we place the matters that were prayed about before we had the time of teaching, and we commend those persons whose names were mentioned, especially the ones who have lost a dear one. And we pray that thou, the God of all consolation, wilt draw near unto them, wilt strengthen their hearts, that thou wilt be a definite reality to them, and that very soon the memories of the person who has gone into thy presence, very soon they won't be bringing pain, but the memories will be bringing happiness. We realize then that thy consolation will be strong and sure within each of their lives. So we commend them prayerfully to thee, asking thy blessing upon them. Now take us to our homes, we ask thee, in safety, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.